And now we are in 1 John chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15. And it is a blessing to go to the Word of God and read the glorious truths in the Word of God. Let's read verses 14 and 15. And John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of him." We began last week in talking about the many ways in which we desire to have certainty in our lives. And although many times people will kick against the goads of this, the truth is they desire this as well, and that is in the area of objective truth. People have a tendency, as they begin to falter and fall away from truth, to begin to look at things that would normally be held as truth, to look at things that they hold to be objectively true in their daily lives, but rather look at them when they speak of them as though they are not objectively true. You know, it's like a child, and I've seen this with children. Children will act as though they desire there to be no boundaries. They desire to have true freedom. They desire to do whatever they want to do. But a child that's allowed to run free, a child that's allowed to chase after whatever whim they have at this moment, a child that is not taught how to handle and control even their emotions, one that is ruled by them, is no happy child. It's a child in distress. Children don't always know what it is that they need. And as a good parent, that is your job to give to your children what is best for them. But we as a culture are a people who are kicking against the goads even of this idea of objectivity. We are desiring to follow headlong into post-modernity, desiring for truth to be relative, desiring for man to be the epicenter of all truth. But deep down, man desires order and structure. Even when he kicks against the goads of order and structure, even in that, he declares the idea of order and structure. He cannot fully separate himself from these ideas. I've even had people say to me, I've been talking to them, I say, "You know, you're saying objective statement. You know, there's no such thing as objective truth." That's funny. You just made an objectively true. Is that objectively true? Is that absolutely true? Oh, the ways we contradict ourselves as soon as we begin to deny the reality that is all around us. That's an objective statement. Objectivity is even being questioned in the area of math. I was fascinated to read this article this week. I was surprised, I dare say. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised, but I was surprised because it contradicts what is very clear, what can be demonstrated by a four-year-old child. In fact, with my family this week, I used a four-year-old child, my four-year-old child, to demonstrate the absurdity of the statement that was put forward. This idea that was put forward by the Oregon Department of Education in a training that they were giving, and they were seeking to argue that mathematics is not objectively true. It's rather subjective. This is a direct quote. I won't speak too much on the article, but they say this in one of the points. They said, "The concept that mathematics being purely objective is unequivocally false, and teaching it is even much less so." The guide continues to say, "Upholding the idea that there are always right and wrong answers perpetuates objectivity." Oh, dear friends, wrap your mind around that. You try to get a shuttle in orbit with that kind of math. That is something that is incredible about math, and I found that when I was going through it. I wasn't great at math. I would many times leave the class and have to go to the math lab to do my homework, because if I just went home, I wouldn't remember what I was supposed to do. And the thing about math is you can swear you got the right answer, and you can have just as much confidence when you're right as when you're wrong, because there are so many wrong answers in math. And most of the time, there's but one answer, or sometimes there were two answers when we were doing those graphs. This is what's being put forward right now. The Department of Education in the state of Oregon. This fight against objectivity, this fight against absoluteness, is something that's even begun to creep its way into theology. And there's a man, I'm sure you've heard his name, Joel Osteen, and another man, I'm sure you've heard his name, Larry King. And Joel Osteen was on the Larry King live show, and Larry King was beginning to interview him. He was a great interviewer, and this is one here where he was doing a very good job as an interviewer. And Osteen was trying to put forward his normal way of speaking, just kind of a acceptance of all things. And he asks him, well, wait a second, because he had just made an absolute statement about the importance of believing in Christ and the benefits of believing in Christ. And King says, well, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Well, Osteen now, a little uncomfortable, says, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. You know, I just don't know. And then King interrupts him. If you believe you have to believe in Christ, then they are wrong, aren't they? Look at him pressing him on this. There's an objective standard here, right? Isn't there? That's what you're saying. He goes on, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. He goes on to say, I spend a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Pray tell, did you ever hear an apostle speak in such words? Did you ever hear Jesus speak in such words? Well, I don't know if we can be absolutely sure. I don't know. If you have to absolutely believe in Christ, just more pragmatism that he's putting forward here. By the way, this is working for me, so maybe if this works for you, this is okay. Well, maybe that's working for them over there. They mean well. We know people very well that have been very sincere and been very wrong in their sincerity. Such teaching is not Christianity. Such teaching is an idea that John would have been against. He has been pushing forward this idea of objective truth. There are things that are absolutely true about Jesus and who he is. Christ being fully God. Christ being fully man. And it is of the utmost importance that you believe rightly upon Christ. That's why John has been writing. John has been emphasizing. John has been pushing these ideas forward. He wants them to know they have eternal life by believing on Christ rightly, by believing on the true Jesus. Not Jesus of your imagination. Not the Jesus put forward in the Quran. Not the Jesus put forward in Scripture. The Jesus declared from the very earliest pages of Scripture. This Jesus put forward in the very earliest pages of Scripture that the people of the Old Testament were trusting upon. This promised Messiah that as we read about in the 1689 this morning, this one that was coming, this one that was promised because of that eternal covenant of redemption that the Father had made with the Son, that there is one who was coming, and they were believing upon this. This is one Abraham was believing upon, and it says he was credited to him as righteousness. Christianity sits upon this objective truth that you must believe rightly to have, as John has been talking about, eternal life. There's other areas of confidence that we can have, and that's the area that we will be camping out here, because you have to have these other areas right so that you can have this confidence here. And these are two areas I want to pull out, two points that I want to pull out of this, and two areas of confidence that we can have when we go to the Lord in prayer. And the first is a confidence that he hears us. And the second is a confidence that he answers us. First, that he hears us, and second, that he answers us. But the confidence in both of those situations sits firmly on the foundation of what John has been teaching thus far throughout this letter. This us here is those who are believing in Christ rightly, those who have repented of their sins, those who have trusted in him, those who have been changed. And such people can have confidence. They can firstly have confidence that God hears them when they pray. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 5 of 1 John, where he writes, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We here have an assurance that whatever the believer asks according to the will of the Lord will be heard by the Lord. What a great and glorious promise. If you ask anything according to the will of the Lord, he hears you. You can go to the Lord in prayer, and you have an audience in the court of heaven. You have an audience with the one who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. You might think it would be significant to have an audience with the president, and that might be significant. You might think it would be significant to have audience with a great royalty, perhaps the Queen of England. These might be great things. These might be significant things. These might give you great benefits, but oh, how much greater is it? How much greater is it to have an audience with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords? Some key things we need to deal with in this passage. We don't just want to read this and then move on. Because we have this qualification, we have this idea here, this phrase that is here, according to his will. We must not overlook this. This is not just give us a blanket statement to say, okay, well, I can just declare something and then get whatever I want. So I want us to consider, what teaching does the Lord give us in Scripture? What ideas have we been taught thus far in the Scriptures regarding how we should approach the Lord in prayer? How do we know what it is to pray according to the will of the Lord? If you remember back in Matthew 6, Jesus is introducing the model prayer, and he begins it by saying, "Don't be like the hypocrites." Don't be like those hypocrites who go forward with these showy prayers, who make much of themselves. Don't be like these hypocrites who use these repetitive phrases over and over in their prayers. And he goes on to give them the model prayer, which is in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have the Lord giving us here, not necessarily a prayer that we're to repeat all the time, but rather a model prayer that we are to look at and to consider. And there's aspects of this that we have even tried to implement when we are in our prayer time. I would encourage you to do that as well. What's the first thing we want to do when we begin to pray? It's not wrong that we want to do this necessarily, but it can be disorderly if this is the only way we ever pray. Do we not immediately go to supplication? Do we not think about the things that are wrong in our life, the difficulties that we're walking through, and immediately go to the Lord in those areas? Well, the Lord is listening to you. The Lord cares for your concerns. The Lord cares for your needs. But it is good for us to also approach the Lord in ways that we see people in Scripture approach the Lord. To spend time in adoration. Spend time in prayer. Adoring the Lord. Recognizing his glorious character traits. Recognizing the beauty and the work that he has done. Spending time in confession. confessing our sins before the Lord, remembering who we are, remembering where we would be apart from Christ, which naturally leads us to a time of thanksgiving, a time of thankfulness, a time of recognizing what the Lord has done for us already, what we rightly deserve apart from Christ, and then going on to supplication. John Stott makes this point about prayer. He says, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, your will be done. That's a good way of putting that. It's a good way of thinking on that. You know, when you pray, you're not really giving God any information that he didn't know about. Sometimes people pray as though God doesn't know what's going on. The Lord knows what is happening. It is us that are changed. God's not changing. God is immutable. But God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. So your prayer is significant. Your prayer is important. Don't think little of your prayers. Another commentator says this. They say, prayer must be viewed not as our attempt to get God to see things from our point of view, but as our attempt to see things from God's point of view. When we grow, mature, study, and meditate on Scripture and seek the will of God, we try to ask ourselves not what we want, but what God wants. And then we make greater progress in prayer, praying according to the will of God, recognizing I'm not omniscient. I don't know all that is best, but I'm praying to one who is. Praying to a good God. I'm praying to a kind God. How do I know this? Well, the scriptures say this to be true. But even more than that, the Lord sent his Son. Christ Jesus came on our behalf. Look at the love and kindness that the Lord has shown to us. You worship a God that is kinder than any human you have ever met. You worship a God that is more loving than anyone has been loving to you in this life. You can trust the will of God. Don't be fearful in this. I heard a heretic once say, and I do believe this man is a heretic, and he was actually telling people that when you pray, Lord, if your will be done, you're really just playing what he called the gospel casino. He was a very silly man that liked to speak in a Cajun accent and say silly things as he preached. He said, don't say your will be done. Incredible. The very opposite of what John is saying here. The very opposite of what Jesus says in the model prayer. The very opposite we will see in many other places of Scripture. No. I don't know what is best. I don't know how this world should be run. Do you really want that weight upon you? Do you really want to have to figure out how to solve all the problems in the world? That's not your role. That's not your job. The Lord's will is best. You bring your petitions to the Lord, but pray according to his will that he would change you. That he would bring your understanding to be his understanding. That he would change your desires even to be in accordance with his will. But we are called even to pray in faith. Jesus tells the disciples this in Matthew 21, that they are to pray with certainty. To pray as one who believes that the Lord will answer them, that the Lord will bring about that which he says he will do. So can I just pray for $1 million? Can I just claim it, as some would say? I'm claiming it with you. I saw someone, again, two heretics standing on a stage. I'm claiming it with you. I'm believing with you, as though there's some kind of a depository of your faith that you're adding to someone else's, and you can thereby get material blessings by putting all of them together. Well, you could pray for $1 million, but what if that's not something that is good for you? What if that's not what is best for your life? How many of you have had children? How many of you have been children? And you have desired for your parents to give you something. And they knew it was not what was best for you. They knew it would be harmful to you. They knew it would be destructive to you. See, they knew more than you did. Is the Lord not a greater father than any of our parents have been? Is the Lord not one who greater cares for his people than any earthly parent? So you must pray, but you must pray in faith that the Lord's will would be done, that he would accomplish what he has set out to do, but recognizing that we are not omniscient. We don't know what is best. See, sometimes we don't receive what we pray for because we are praying in a sinful way. Look at this warning James gives in James 4 and verse 3. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The Lord is being kind to you when he gives you not what you ask for in a sinful manner. The Lord is being kind to you when he gives you not what you pray for that would be harmful to you. Oh, think of what the Lord has promised he will do. He has promised that he will conform you to the image of Christ. How many distractions exist in this world that distract you from holiness? How many could we number? Thousands, hundreds of thousands. Oh, dear friends, see this. The Lord is showing kindness to you and not giving you these things at these times. We should be a people, the scriptures say, who pray in a way that is with a heart of thanksgiving. Paul writes this in Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I want you to see this. Really think about what Paul is saying here. He is instructing this church that he has been praying for to be praying and continue in prayer and to be praying in a way that is watchful with thanksgiving. And this is a man who is in prison. He doesn't write, just please let me out of prison. Just please pray the Lord will let me out of prison. He is maturing here. He has matured in a way that he is recognizing his own comfort as not being what is first and foremost. He is desiring the will of God to be brought forward. And he is instructing this people to be praying in a way that comes from a thankful heart. Oh, how that can be so effectual upon us. If we will be looking at what we have, if we will remember who we are, if we will remember where we would be apart from the work of Christ, how this can work in us such great thanksgiving, and how it is important for us that we pray in that way. That we pray in a way that expresses our gratitude to the Lord. We're given commands in other places, and we do this on a weekly basis. We get that from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But is the idea of praying for those that the Lord has put over us. These kings, those in authority, we try to pray for local, state, and federal leaders here in this church on a weekly basis. We encourage you, by the way, as families to be doing the same. Please recognize that. You should be getting an email on a weekly basis. It'll have a prayergram that is there. I generally practice the one that is from the week before because the prayergram usually comes out on a Wednesday, and we like to start things off on a Monday, and that's what works for us. But we follow through this, and this is a great opportunity for you as a family to be practicing this, to be praying for these leaders that the Lord has sovereignly placed over you. You may tell yourself, I don't like these leaders. I didn't vote for these leaders. Some of these leaders are making decisions that I disagree with. Some of these leaders are acting in ways that are shameful. Well, perhaps that is true. But I want you to consider the context in which Paul wrote this. Was he writing this in a time when there was this Christian empire? No. This is a pagan empire. A pagan empire that was imprisoning Paul. We must understand this, that Paul was praying for these leaders, even those that were putting him in prison. He was praying that the people would be able to exist in peace. You see Romans 13. Romans 13 does call us to submit ourselves to authorities that are there before us, but to submit ourselves rightly. And some people misunderstand this idea in Romans 13, and they think it is, well, I just submit myself to whatever they say. Well, we have an apostle that wrote that, and he spent a whole lot of time in prison. And the fact that he spent time in prison is a reminder to us that it's not just to blindly obey anything that anyone says that happens to be in leadership. It is to rightly consider, is this person calling me to sin? Is this person calling me to act in a way that is unwise? Continuing on, we see this idea of frequency of prayers. We see that in a few places in the scriptures. We see it in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. And this is the idea that prayer should be something that is a regular part of your life, should be something that is not odd, that is not strange. Prayer should even be something that you go to the elders of the church. Remember, we see that in James 5. We have these opportunities during the service, prior to the taking of the Lord's Supper. If you have a private spiritual need, if you have a physical ailment of some kind, you can come to the elders. We will pray for you. But in all of this that we see, this call that we have to pray to the Lord in accordance with his will, we must see this. There is an us that is here. And the us that is there within this passage is not all people everywhere. You must understand this. The scriptures are very clear on this. I understand that Pastor Osteen was not clear when he spoke on Larry King Live. But not all people have access to God. Not all people can just lift up a prayer and believe in certainty that they will be heard by God. The scriptures do not promise that to all people. In fact, it says just the opposite. It says the Lord does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. Could he choose to? Yes, he could. I don't deny that. But there's numerous scriptures where the Lord says that he does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. I was in high school, and we were at halftime, and the football game was not going well. And we were getting one of those halftime lectures that was not very uplifting, I would say. And the coach went ahead and prayed prior to us going back on the field, and it was the most ridiculous prayer that I had ever heard of someone. He used numerous profanities as he was praying, and many of us sitting around, not even Christians, were kind of looking around like, is he really doing this? Is this really happening? The Lord hears not such an unrighteous prayer. In fact, we see in Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Consider what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and the dangers that unrepented sin in your life create. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or is his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Proverbs 28:9, this is one that should be considered by many within this culture. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination. If one turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. But it's not so for those who are in Christ. It's not so for those who are of the family of God. It is actually the very opposite. And I understand that for some of you, what I'm saying right now is offensive. And I'm not trying to purposely be offensive, but I am trying to speak truth. It's important. It's important that when you're speaking truth, that you speak it in a way that is truthful. And understand this, dear friends, because consider this. Would you want to go to a doctor that would just tell you something that would make you feel good? Or would you want to go to a doctor that would tell you the truth so that you can deal with your ailment rightly? And that is really what is happening many times when someone is preaching the Word of God. You don't have the opportunity just to sugarcoat it. You don't have the opportunity just to stand there in an area that would, well, maybe make someone more comfortable if you just said, well, I don't know, or soften it. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God makes these declarations. The Word of God is saying that there are two sets of people in existence. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world is in one of two categories. You're either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Those are the two categories that you can be in. You are either one who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, or you are one who is going to stand on your own efforts. You are going to stand on your own works. And you are going to be judged in your unrighteousness. For your righteous deeds will not deal with your sins. Your righteous deeds will not bring you into a right standing with God. You need the righteous work of Christ Jesus. It's the work of Christ that brings people into a right relationship with God, that they have access to the court of the King of the universe. It's not just given out to whoever, wherever. It's not given out to those who are living in enmity against God. It's not given out to those who are enemies of God. You know, that's the words that Paul uses there. We were once enemies of God. That is a past tense. You are either an ally with God or you are an enemy with God. But the Lord towards his people, we have many passages on this that we could look at, but just a few. Psalm 34 in verses 17 and 18. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. And again, Psalm 145, beginning in verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And you must understand this, that the reason why that the one who is in Christ can know that the Lord hears them is because they have one who has acted on their behalf. There is Christ Jesus who has acted as their mediator, one who stands between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You must understand that there is one name under heaven that has been given whereby one can be saved. There's but two religions in the world. There is the religion of man, and all religions, apart from Christianity, fall into that category. All religions of man tell you that you can make yourself right by knowing the right thing, or by acting the right way, or by redefining what is right and what is wrong, by justifying yourself through comparison to someone else. Oh, but true religion, true and right religion allows not such perversion. True religion declares that there is nothing good within you. There is nothing good that you can do to make yourself right. That you are standing as an enemy of God, and you need one to come on your behalf. You are at war with the one who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing. You need one who would be your ally. You need one who would take your sin upon himself. You need one who would give you his righteousness. We studied this also this morning in the 1689, this idea of the active and the passive righteousness of Christ Jesus, his active righteousness. He fulfilled the law in every respect. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have lived perfectly, but Christ has. And you can have Christ's righteousness if you believe upon him. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have the stain of our sin. We have even inherited the guilt of our forefather Adam. What will be done? Someone needs to take that for us. That is the passive righteousness of Christ. That is Christ taking upon himself the sins of his people. as a sacrifice for their sins. This is what John is doing here. John is calling the people to recognize one of the benefits of Christ's work. He has been pushing upon them to recognize and to see rightly that they can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. If they are believing upon Christ Jesus, they can have certainty in this area. And he's telling them here, you have certainty that when you speak to the Lord, when you cry out to the Lord, he hears you. To believe that, you can draw near with confidence to the throne of God. You can cling to Christ. Christ has given you that opportunity. Christ has invited you there by him being there, by him giving you his righteousness, by him taking your sin. Christ has given you that opportunity. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You cannot, with great confidence, storm into the court of royalty. That would be a death sentence. Which of you guilty of a great crime would storm into the courtroom and just begin to speak boldly to the judge? You would be a fool. So you would need an advocate to go before you. You would need someone to deal with the seriousness of your crimes and to take that penalty upon them. See, but you, dear Christian, you, dear friend, you can have confidence that God hears you because of what Christ has accomplished. So we have confidence that the Lord hears us. We also have confidence that God answers us. We see that in verse 15. "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have made, that we have asked of him." And we have this great story in the book of Exodus, and it's this time where Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he is having this time with the Lord. He has been up there for many, many days, and the Israelites are down at the base of the mountain, and they are beginning to use this time, and they are sinning. They are taking the gold that was given to them. They are fashioning a calf, and the Lord says that he is going to destroy them. He is going to wipe them out. He is going to remove them. And Moses here acting as a mediator between the people and God, because, by the way, the people had asked him to do that. They had asked, well, actually, that'll be later on. I'm speaking too soon. But anyway, this is how Moses responds in Exodus 32, 13. He says this, he tells God to remember his covenant. He says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, that they shall inherit it forever.'" He's pointing, reminding the Lord of the covenant that he had made with them. "And it is likewise that you and your request of the Lord, that the Lord answers you. And it's not based upon your goodness. It's not based upon your efforts. It's not based upon your accomplishments. It's based upon the merits of Christ Jesus and the Lord holding to the covenant that he had made with Christ Jesus. And this covenant of grace that each of you that are in Christ are benefiting from." But, oh, dear friend, I want to give this caution. I want to spend some time thinking in this area because we need to be a people that are fleeing from this idea of legalism. Because legalism is something that we can fall into even as Christians. Legalism is something that we can begin to fall into, and it will become a great hindrance to your prayers. You must understand rightly why the Lord hears you. You must understand rightly why the Lord answers your prayers. You must understand rightly why the Lord gives you even what you desire or what you ask. Because here's the reality. I can take a Christian, I can pull them aside, and I can say, "What is the means from which you were saved, or how were you saved?" And they will say, "You know, I was saved by grace and through faith. Christ acted on my behalf. I'm believing upon him. And because of the finished work of Christ, I can confidently stand before the Lord. I can confidently approach the throne of God." Such a Christian would say, "I put no hope in myself. There's nothing in me that I can boast in. And that same Christian that was boasting so greatly in salvation by grace and through faith, that Christian that was putting no stock in that flesh, that Christian that was not boasting in anything that they had done, will then begin to go through a trial. Something is not going right in their life. There's a great difficulty that they are experiencing. Something has happened to the car. The transmission is broken. They have a child that is sick. Their employment is not sure. They're concerned about what's going to happen at their job. Something else just isn't going right. And that same Christian that stood so firmly previously, that same Christian that claimed they had nothing to boast in, that trusted not in their own works, will then begin to ask themselves, what did I do wrong? What sin did I commit? What did I do to make this happen in my life? Where have I fallen short? What is it that I did that led to this circumstance? And sure, there's times in your life where tragedy happens or something happens, and it's because of your own negligence. It's because of your own sin. You don't change the oil in your car and the engine breaks. Sure, you can blame yourself for that. I don't deny that. But I'm not talking about this idea when you were intentionally neglectful or there is a clear sin that you did to bring something about. I'm talking about the situations that happen in life. And you just begin to say, well, maybe I didn't read my Bible enough last week, and that's why I'm having this problem with my kid. Or maybe I haven't been praying enough, and that's why I'm having this problem right now with my employer. You should read the Bible more. You should pray more. But we don't do these things so that everything goes well in our life. We don't do these things so that our tires stay full and our transmissions keep working. We don't do these things so that we keep employment at our jobs. We can be so quick, dear friends, to forget during these times of difficulty. We can be so quick to forget this grace that we have received. We can begin to just go into this self-reflective state and be thinking about every little sin that we did and how it led to this circumstance. And oh, how that old man of legalism creeps himself up. We are all natural-born legalists. That is our default mode. That is man's religion. Don't you see that, dear friend? That is man's religion. Man's religion says, I will get the blessing from God because I did these specific actions. You don't want that covenant of works. Should you do right actions? Yes. Yes, you should. But out of a love for God, out of a love because of what he has done for you. Oh, how this old man legalism creeps his way in, controls your thoughts, controls your emotions during these times. Seriously. Dear Christian, consider this. And I'm not being disrespectful to anyone's pain. I'm not being disrespectful to any circumstance you've been through previously or that you're even dealing with now. But we need to understand this. We need to see legalism rightly and how it creeps its way in. And you're dealing with a difficult situation now or you had before, and you're asking yourself this question, what did I do wrong? What sin did I commit to make this happen to me? Ask yourself this, what about the times when things were going well? Were you just living so righteously? Had you just prayed enough during those times? Had you just read enough the Bible enough during those times? Had you just listened to enough Christian music during those times? Had someone say that, well, you know, this happened to me because I was listening to the song that wasn't a Christian song. What song were you listening to? It wasn't even a bad song. They were listening to like U2 or something. I'm not telling you to listen to U2, but I was like, that's not why that happened. This is superstition. This is legalism. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You don't end up with riches in health and wealth because you lived a good life. And you don't end up with difficulty and pain and sorrow just because you sinned. Think about that. Are the richest people in the world the most pious? See, we don't believe this. We know this isn't true. We know this is inconsistent with reality. You can think even of what Jesus said. What did Jesus say when speaking of the Tower of Siloam that fell upon the people? And he said, you know, ask the question, were they less righteous? No, he said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. There is nothing you can do, dear Christian, to change your standing with God. You are loved by God. You are beloved by God. The Lord sent his Son on your behalf. He has given you his righteousness. He has taken your sin from you. What can you add to Christ's righteousness? How can you make Christ's righteousness more significant? How can you make it more beneficial? How can you add to the perfection of Christ's perfection? You can't. There's nothing you can do to change. Your standing with God exists because of what Christ has done. Your imperfection changes it not. Your righteous actions change it not. And you don't believe that. You know you don't believe that. Because if you actually believe that and you followed it to its logical conclusion, you wouldn't even be a Christian. You'd be practicing man's religion. You'd be telling yourself that I can do these actions to bribe God, to change my standing with God. But that's not the reality. And you know it's not the reality. And dear friend, we need to believe these things. We need to be consistent Christians. We need to be consistent Christians even in times of difficulty and pain. We need to stand firmly on the rock of Christ Jesus, even when things around us are falling apart. For that which is significant, that which will continue to last, will continue to stand. That is the rock of Christ Jesus. The waves of this world can come crashing down, and that which is done for Christ will continue to stand. You must remember. Remember this, dear friends. Remember this, dear Christian, that the Lord is good and he is sovereign. And the Lord in his sovereign goodness is working out even these times of difficulty, even these times of pain for his good purpose and for your good. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is using times of pain and difficulty for your good? You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. How could this, fill in the blank, be for my good? How could this terrible action, don't you understand what this person did? See, I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer as to how one particular action. I'm not omniscient. And you're not omniscient. And I don't claim to know all things. And it's even appropriate. It's even appropriate in your times of prayer, in your times of anger and frustration over the sin of others and how that you see the pain that they have caused. It's appropriate to ask God why. You see that throughout the scriptures where people ask God why. But you must know this. And this is one of those things that we need to just come out and say it so you understand it and so that we see this is true. The Lord owes you no response. The Lord is a debtor to no one. He owes us nothing. And you must remember, there's a book of the Bible. Remember, there's the book of Job, and Job asked this question when terrible tragedies were happening in his life. He was losing all that he owned. He was losing family members. And his friends were sitting around philosophizing with him, trying to ponder why this happened or that happened. And the Lord came to him. Reminded him that he knew not that answer to that question, why this happened, and then began to give him a series of questions he knew not the answer to either. The Lord owed him no answer in that circumstance, and even during that time, he never answered his question. You may not have the questions answered this side of glory, but you know, there's times in your life where you've seen the Lord work good things, even in something that is tragic, even in something that is difficult. You merely need to remember the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Dear Christian, remember that. Remember what Christ accomplished. Was that not the greatest act of injustice? These sinful men, these Jewish leaders, these Roman leaders, placing him upon the cross. But he used even that great act of injustice to grant to the world the greatest act of redemption that has ever been shown. And we have a firm foundation there in Christ Jesus. We have a certainty in Christ Jesus that the Lord will give us what we ask for. If we ask according to his will, and he will answer us. Sometimes the answer is in accordance with what we desire, but sometimes the answer is not in accordance with what we desire, and what we desire needs to change at these times and recognize that in God's sovereign plan, he is accomplishing his good purpose even through this time. Because you are victors. You must see that. You could lose everything that you have, dear Christian. You could lose all of your worldly possessions. You could lose all of your friends, all of your family. And you are a victor. You are reigning with Christ. We have been reading, we're a couple months back in Table Talk, and we're still reading through Revelation. And it has just been fantastic to reflect upon this. And to see it through this way, to see how this book is written in a way that is applicable to Christians in all times. That John wanted them to see themselves as victors, as those that were ruling over those that were sinning against them. And Paul reminds us this. Paul reminds us of this surety that we have, even in times of difficulty. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, he says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Do you believe that? He has given his son for you. Will he not also give you all things? Yes, he will. Continuing, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" The answer is absolutely not. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And you can stand firmly on that foundation knowing this because of what Christ has done on your behalf, because of the grace that has been shown to you, because you have been adopted. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been given these blessings, and there is an inheritance for you. And you must know this, you must remember this. That there is but one who is a mediator between man and God. That is Christ Jesus. That is one who died on your behalf, dear Christian. And because of him, because of Christ Jesus, in the courtroom of God, the Lord hears you when you pray. The Lord heard you not prior to your conversion. The Lord hears you when you pray. You have a guarantee. You pray according to the will of the Lord, and the Lord will hear you. And know how that praying is influential even upon us. Oh, how we've studied even at the beginning of this sermon, how the Lord is working on us even as we're praying. The Lord's not changing. The Lord's not finding out new information. The Lord's not figuring out what he's going to do next. Yes, he does use your prayers. Yes, he does use your prayers as a means of accomplishing his purpose. But it is you that is being changed during these times. Oh, no, dear friends, the Lord answers us. The Lord answers us in our prayers. He hears us and he answers us because of Christ and what he has done. May the Lord be working in us during these times. Dear friends, push away from this old man legalism. Legalism gave you no hope prior to your conversion. Legalism was getting you nowhere apart from Christ. Turn not back to legalism in times of pain. Turn not back to legalism in times of difficulty, in times of suffering. No, cling to Christ even then. Hold to Christ even then. Remember the grace that was shown to you even then. Oh, the richness and the fullness and the greatness of Christ and what he has done. It is greater in value than anything in this world. It is greater in value than the GDPs of all of the countries in this world. It is greater in value than all of the gold in this world. It is greater in value than all of the health and wealth in this world, and that is what you have, dear Christian. Believe that. Remember that. Trust in that, even in times of difficulty, even in times of pain. For you have a place that the Lord is making for you, where you will reign, where you will rule, where you will worship Him for all eternity. And the suffering is but for a time. You will not experience that in glory. You will have a glorified body that will not be, it will not have any ailments. You will not have to deal with sin. We studied that again in the 1689 this morning. Just that remembrance. Remember, we will not deal with sin. See, you had in the garden that serpent that invaded. Oh, how Adam should have defended. Oh, how Adam should have worked and kept. He should have protected. He did not. See, but we have our priest, our prophet, our king that rules in glory, that rules in the New Jerusalem. There is but this wall that is impenetrable. And no serpent will invade. No serpent will come in to seek to make an alliance against the Lord. You will not even deal with sin in glory. Oh, dear friends, be trusting in that. Be believing in that. Be living your lives now as though you believe these truths to be true. Clinging to Christ in what He has done for you. Coming to Him even in prayer, knowing that He hears you and the Lord will answer you. Oh, let's pray.